excited about Chuck tonight. Chuck is, you talk about a gift. When Chuck and Anna came, Chuck and Anna are like just manna from heaven to all of us. When they came in, I mean, what they carry, who they are. I mean, they're friends, they're partners, they're friends, they're son and daughter, their kids are like our grandkids. We just love them. We love what this man carries. We love who he is. We love the fact that he soaks in the presence of God all the time. And then he comes up here and oozes that on you. And so please welcome and honor Chuck.
Am I on? I'm on. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Can we just hear it for Anne Marie's camo tonight? That just kind of made my night right there. Well, man, where did all you guys come from? You look good though. Were you guys doing well? But all jokes aside, can we thank the worship team just for serving and just leading us into God's presence? Man, well, who had a good Thanksgiving? Awesome. Anna and I, Anna was up here earlier, my wife Anna doing announcements or some of the announcements. We went to Lindale, Texas to see her parents and meet her family and spend time with her family. They all, you know, we had family from Dallas come and we all kind of gathered in Lindale and ate food and took the girls there, 2-year-old twins, drove back. We were going to drive back Friday, but we decided to come back Thursday night just so we could get back and have Friday at home. And on our way home, we stopped at Whataburger. And I have a confession to make. And that is this: I've lived in Texas for, let's see, almost 4 years. It'll be 4 years in April. And I'm gonna say something that could get me in trouble that's borderline blasphemy. And that is that it was only my second time having Whataburger.
Burn him!
Yeah.
Burn
him! It's like I come from California. I lived in California before moving here, so I leaned more toward In-N-Out. But you guys, you got to let me finish. You got to let me finish. And like, we went through the drive-thru one time, Anna and I, and got Whataburger, and like almost just to push people's buttons after I had it, I'm like, yeah, it was okay. You know, it was like, it was okay. It wasn't that great. Wasn't that fresh. I kind of like In-N-Out better. But I just want to say, like, from the bottom of my heart, it was really good, and I think I've converted, and I'm a Whataburger guy now. So that's my testimony. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. No. So anyway, I just had to share that. Well, hey, let's do this. Let's just pray one more time and invite the Holy Spirit. I don't think I'm going to be long tonight. I want to have time to pray for some people at the end. So let's just pray. Father, we just love your presence and thank you that you're here. Jesus, we're just so grateful that when we gather, you meet us. Lord, that when you come into the room, we never leave empty. So, Father, I just ask that you would release tonight just your presence in a manifest way. I ask, God, that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you more, that we might become more free, that we'd be transformed in your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to talk about something that is definitely a core value of this house. It's in our name of our church. We're called Kingdom Life. And what I felt like I was supposed to talk about tonight is the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Because one of the things that you'll learn really, really fast as you read through the New Testament of the Bible is that the primary message of Jesus and the primary message of the early church was the message of the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom. In fact, if you were to count up all the times that just the word kingdom primarily referring to the kingdom of God is mentioned in the New Testament. It's like over 160 times. And all through the New Testament. In fact, as soon as John the Baptist, you know, grew up and began preaching, what was his message? He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the forerunner for Jesus, and he came on the scene preaching about the kingdom. And then when Jesus launches into his public ministry, almost the exact same message, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." And all through the New Testament, we read about this. And we've talked about how even in the book of Acts, after Jesus rose from the dead, and then he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. Remember that in Acts 1? It said that over 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples talking to them about what? The kingdom of God. And I always joke around, I want to go to that conference. 40-day conference, guest speaker Jesus, topic the kingdom of God. And by the way, you never know when he's going to show up, you know. It just kind of, he appears and he begins teaching some more, you know. It's like, sign me up, how much is registration, you know. But the primary message of the New Testament is the gospel of the kingdom. But unfortunately, much of the church has watered down the message over the years. And in a lot of ways, the church has reduced the message to the gospel of salvation rather than the gospel of the kingdom. And let me just say this, that the gospel is way better than, hey, pray a 10-second prayer so you can get to heaven. But in many ways, we've reduced, we've watered down, like we watered down the gospel so much that we're like, hey, pray this 10-second prayer. You know, you've heard evangelists do like evangelism training. They're like, get the sale, you know what I mean? Just get them to pray the prayer. If they pray the prayer, then they're in and you want a convert. I'm not against getting people to pray a prayer when they mean it from their heart. But my point is this, the gospel was never meant to be just the gospel of salvation. It's way bigger than that. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom message is this. Jesus didn't just die so that we could get to heaven. He died so that he could get heaven into us, and then we could release heaven in the earth everywhere we go, to the point where we bring absolute transformation to people, cities, and regions. I think you guys can get a little bit more excited about that, about the gospel of the kingdom. See, the message of the kingdom is so much bigger and so much better than we've even believed it ourselves. You know, and the gospel of the kingdom, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the gospel of the kingdom, part of it is this. Jesus came, when he came and died and took our spot on the cross and rose again, let's not forget that part. It wasn't just to cleanse us of our sin, but it was also to go into the very depths of hell and take the keys back from the devil and gain the authority back on behalf of the church that Adam and Eve gave up in the garden all those many years ago. He really has taken authority back. And I really believe it's the message of the kingdom and us getting a revelation of the message of the kingdom that's going to bring transformation not just to us as individuals, but really to entire cities. I don't know about you, but I dream about San Antonio receiving such an outpouring, receiving such an awakening regarding the kingdom, that the entire city starts to get transformed. The entire city starts to come under the influence of another realm called the kingdom of God, so that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and our Christ. That's where we're headed. And so I want to share a little bit about that. And the word kingdom, if you look at the word kingdom in the New Testament, it's the Greek word basileia. And this is a Bible dictionary definition of the word kingdom. Listen to this. Royal power, kingship, dominion, or rule. The right or authority to rule over a kingdom of the royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah, or, listen to this, the royal power and dignity conferred on Christians, that's you and me, in the Messiah's kingdom. So not only does Jesus have all authority, but he's conferred authority to you and I as sons and daughters of God. A kingdom, the territory subject to the rule of a king, and used in the New Testament, it refers to the reign of the Messiah. And let me just say this. I just want to make it really, really simple. The kingdom of God is simply King Jesus, his domain being manifest on the earth. And Jesus said later in the Gospels, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. But I want to talk about just a few aspects of the kingdom, and I want to make this really, really simple and also really, really practical. And one aspect of the kingdom that I want to share is this. The kingdom of God brings wholeness to men and women of God. And see, wholeness is a really, really big deal. And if you've been to Kingdom Life for any length of time, you'll realize that we have a huge value for personal wholeness. And we've all gone to counselors ourselves as the leadership team. We've all gone after inner healing. But I just want to be really, really. If I can be vulnerable tonight, like I personally am walking through something right now personally that's really, really difficult. That's really, really hard. Even over the past week, it's like I was telling Joey and Kelly just before preaching. Like I know better than to be like, guys, I'm just really under it. I can't preach tonight. Like, I know better, because when I do that, it's like, it's almost like the devil wins. But when I say, I'm going through something right now, and it's really, really difficult, but it doesn't change the message of the gospel and the message of the kingdom, and it's actually in my weakness that he's strong, that I believe God is glorified. Joey told me that I was going to go off my notes tonight, so here we go. Jesus gave a really encouraging promise in Scripture in John 16. He said this, in this world you'll have many troubles. Like, when's the last time you saw that on a Hallmark card? It's like, thanks, Jesus. He said, in this world you will have many troubles. And it's the word tribulation. He said, in this world you will have much tribulation. But then he said, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Now that word tribulation is the Greek word phlipsis, and I've preached on this before, but it's the Greek word phlipsis that literally means the crushing and pressing against. It's the word used to describe the pressing and the crushing of olives in order to create olive oil. And he said, in this world, you will experience crushing and difficulty and difficult things coming against you, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Now, let me just say this. I don't care if it's an attack of the enemy, if it's something that he's doing, or if it's just life, or if it's something that God's working in us. If we will respond in trusting him and not in our own strength, I promise you, it'll work together for your benefit. In fact, I even felt during worship, there's people in the room tonight that are just going through difficult stuff. It's like you feel like you're going through a crushing. There's a pressing. And you might not even be able to put your finger on what it is, but there's really good news attached to it, and that is this. If you will keep your eyes on Jesus, the very thing the devil meant for your destruction, God will use for your promotion and actually launch you into a greater level of anointing. Guys, the crushing produces anointing. No, I didn't get excited this week that I've been going through a hard time. I might in a couple days. But there are times where I'll actually feel resistance and I'll get a little bit excited. Now, not all the time. Like I'm not gonna paint that picture, but there are times where I'll feel resistance and it's like, ooh, this is really, really good. It means something really good's around the corner. And almost I can say, actually, every single time I feel that resistance, if I will keep my eyes on him, if I will trust him, if I'll even trust the working in me that he's doing through it. And again, I don't think God causes everything, but God does use everything, because he's a really good steward. Like Romans 8:28 really is an amazing verse. It says, all things, say all things. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I don't care if it's an attack from the enemy, if it's just life coming against you, or if it's just even something that you've caused yourself, God will use for your good as you fix your heart on him. I don't care if it's your biggest failure. God's grace is so huge that even your biggest failures, if you'll turn and look at him, he'll even use your biggest failures to launch you into your destiny. That's grace. years ago, I heard a story. Some of you are familiar with a prophetic teacher named Graham Cook. And Graham Cook told this story about how he went into this vision. And when he went into this prophetic experience, it's like he went into hell itself and was watching the devil and all of his cohorts reap havoc on the children of God. And he said when he first went into this encounter, he was so terrified because it smelt bad, it sounded bad. It's like he was having a picture of hell itself. The Holy Spirit was behind him, just gripping him, embracing him, and holding him because he was scared, and the Holy Spirit was there as the comforter. And as he watched the enemy send his messengers out to do things against the children of God, he'd be like, I want you to go do this to that group, and they would be sent forth and they would do something. And then he would watch as they came back entirely frustrated. And they would come back and they'd be like, we tried it, it didn't work, they're only getting stronger. And then the devil would get really mad and he would throw things. He'd be like, well, go do this. And he would send them out again. And they would go out and they would try something out and they would come back absolutely frustrated because everything that they were trying against God's children was actually backfiring. It was working together for their benefit and it wasn't working. And let me just say this. I believe every time the enemy touches a son or daughter of God, he's gambling and he's taking a huge risk. Because if we will respond correctly in trusting the Lord, not going off the rails, but saying, God, this is hard, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to surround myself with community. I'm going to tell people that I need prayer, but I'm going to keep moving forward, trusting you. It will work together for your good, and the devil will regret that he laid a hand on you. Some of you have heard Ann and I's testimony. We faced infertility. We got married 2 years trying to get pregnant. We're not getting pregnant. And we're you know, it's a crushing. It's a difficult time. But through all of that heartache, we kept our heart on Jesus. It doesn't mean that we didn't have questions. It didn't mean that we didn't hurt. It didn't mean that it wasn't difficult. But I told you how Sunday after Sunday we would go to church when we were at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And that's where we live. And we might have just found out that night that another month went by and we didn't get pregnant. And I would look over at my wife as tears were coming down her cheeks, and she chose to worship, and she chose to offer that sacrifice of praise in the face of her pain. But we were experiencing a crushing, right? Now, I don't think God caused that. So what happens? We move to San Antonio. We find out the best fertility clinic is like 15 minutes from our house. We get treatments, and how many weeks did it take? A few weeks, we were pregnant, not just pregnant, but pregnant with identical twin girls named Autumn Hope and Charlie Joy. And the Lord said, instead of their shame, I will give them a double portion. And it probably made the devil go, what are Autumn and Charlie going to do to advance the kingdom of God? You know? But my point is this, the kingdom of God brings wholeness. And I want to encourage you, if we're gonna be a people that play a part in seeing revival, awakening, transformation touch our city, we need to be a people collectively that go after wholeness. And as I'm walking through some stuff personally, the Lord's just putting his finger on things. And have you ever just noticed things triggering you sometimes? You're like, ooh, why is that triggering me? I need to go a little bit deeper in experiencing God's love and getting some healing. Well, I'm on that journey personally. So it's like, if there's things that trigger you, I want to encourage you, go after healing. Go after wholeness. Like, you know, I got saved in January 94, the same year that there was a huge outpouring called the Toronto Blessing in Toronto, Canada. By the time April came, it exploded in my church. My church started experiencing renewal. That's what I got saved into. My wife grew up Southern Baptist. I grew up crazy church. That's how she puts it. But what a lot of people don't know is that leading up to that outpouring in January 1994 called the Toronto Blessing, when Randy Clark visited there, what many people don't know is that the entire leadership and staff of that whole church relentlessly went after inner healing. That John and Carol Arnott and their entire team said, we're going after this. They made appointments for everybody on their team, anybody that was leading anything in their church. They're like, we're getting inner healing. We're going after wholeness. We're going to be healthy. Why? That they felt like God was up to something, and in doing that, they prepared a landing place for the kingdom of God to touch earth and to sustain revival. Because listen, we could have a visitation, but if we're not healthy, it's just going to be a visitation. But when we become a healthy people and there's a visitation, it becomes a habitation, and it becomes the very dwelling place of God that starts to be a place of transformation. So that people will just walk into the room and get healed because of the atmosphere. Am I helping anybody at all? So we need to be a people that go after healing, that go after wholeness, that go after personal transformation. See, here's the thing. The kingdom of God brings wholeness because anointing and gifting can bring miracles. But wholeness and internal transformation leaves legacy, lasting fruit, and I believe ultimately will transform cities. Like, I want to live my life for legacy. I don't know about you, but I want to be the healthiest, best version of myself. I want to be a landing place for the Holy Spirit to not just visit, but dwell, to habitate. So everywhere I go, I actually bring revival. But it comes from personal wholeness. In Romans 14:17, Jesus is, the writer of Romans, probably Paul, is talking about different foods and different drinks we should drink or not drink, causing brothers to stumble and all of that. But he sums it all up by saying this in Romans 14:17. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about behavior modification. The kingdom of God is about inward transformation and personal wholeness. I love how in Third John chapter 2, John said this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." See, God wants us to prosper body, soul, and spirit. And by the way, they're all connected. If one suffers, the other suffers. So the Lord is after not just financial, he doesn't want us to just walk in financial prosperity or even just relational prosperity or even just having a great family. The Lord wants us to have a prosperous soul that affects every other part of our life. Did you know that when you have a prosperous soul, the rest of you will actually draw prosperity to yourself? Before you're wealthy, you need to have a wealth mindset. And wealth comes from a prosperous soul. So the Lord is just after wholeness, health, personal transformation. The other thing that I want to share is this. And this is really obvious, but I really feel like I'm supposed to share it. The kingdom of God gives us authority. Everybody say authority. Matthew 28, Jesus said this, verse 18. Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority," which is all power, "of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age." It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "To him, Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." See, in Genesis 1:28, I alluded to this. Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God," this is God, he created Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and it says this, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So again, when Jesus died, went into hell, took the keys back from the devil, rose again, it wasn't just so that we could pray a prayer and get to heaven. It was literally to take back the authority that the enemy stole in the garden from Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit, Jesus took it back, gave it back to us, and he told Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. We'd like to propose to you that the mandate hasn't changed. And as sons and daughters of God who have been given all authority, Jesus has conferred all authority to us, we're not called to have this like escapist mentality where we're like, you know, let's just hang in there until Jesus returns and then we'll like get raptured or something and get out of here and we'll be in the sweet by and by. No, how many of you know that's a defeatist mentality? When Jesus said, fill the earth and subdue it, I believe we have the same mandate today to fill the earth with the manifest presence of God and actually advance his kingdom in the earth in every sphere of influence, whether it's business, education, the family realm, whatever it is. We're called to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. We're called to fill the earth and subdue it. But we need to understand that as sons and daughters of God, filled with the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, we have authority. And let me just say this. When we understand that we have the authority of the kingdom, we start to pray less and declare more. Now, I'm not against prayer. I believe prayer is obviously biblical. We're called to pray, but here's the deal. The more we understand that we have authority as sons and daughters of God, the less we will ask God to do things that he's given us authority to do ourselves in his name. I mean, Jesus, when he walked the earth, set this example. Like, he didn't just pray for people to be healed, he just declared them healed, right? I mean, he spoke to the storm when he was in a boat. Remember that? In fact, I just want to read that. And this is just a cool story in Mark. I forgot what chapter it is. I didn't write it down, but that's okay. It's in the Bible. When Jesus stills the storm, listen to this. It says, later that day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. After they had sent the crowd away, they shoved off from the shore with him, and he had been teaching from the boat, and there were other boats that sailed with them. Suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious tempest arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was all but swamped. Verse 38, but Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. Now picture this. They're in a boat. It's not just like a little bit windy. It's like a ferocious storm, to the point that waves are like crashing into the boat, and Jesus is literally taking a nap, okay? He's laying down on the boat, he's on a pillow, having a sleep. Verse 39, so they shook him awake. Now this is hilarious. They shook him awake saying, teacher, don't you even care that we're all about to die? It's like the disciples asked the savior of the world. Don't you care that we're all about to die? Listen to this. Fully awake, he rebuked the storm and shouted to the sea, hush, calm down. All at once, the wind stopped howling and the water became perfectly calm. Then he, Jesus, turned to his disciples and said to them, why are you so afraid? Haven't you learned to trust yet? But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe and said to one another, who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and waves obey him? So, huge storm, disciples freak out, they wake up Jesus, he speaks to the storm, and then he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Now, at first sight, we'd be like, why did he rebuke them for the lack of faith? Like, they woke up Jesus because they knew he could do something. But here's the deal, when we understand that we have authority, we don't just pray for what we think God can do. We take authority and we declare what we know to be his will, knowing there's power in our words. Could it be that Jesus was actually rebuking the disciples because they're asking him to do something that they could do themselves if they just believed there was power in their words? And you see Jesus do this all through scripture. Matthew 8:3, Jesus said to the leper, he didn't say, Father, I pray that you cleanse him. He said, be cleansed. Matthew 8:8, the centurion said, only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Matthew 8:16, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Matthew 9:6-7, he said to the paralytic, "Arise and take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Matthew 12:13, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. As you start to read in the book of Acts, we start to realize after the Holy Spirit was given, that's how the disciples healed the sick. Remember when Peter and John were on their way to the temple for prayer, and then it says that there was a beggar by the gate called Beautiful, and he's begging for money, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I give to you, what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." He didn't say, "God, I just pray, please heal this man." No, he took authority and declared. And there's something about us knowing that we're sons and daughters of God in the kingdom that we can speak to things and see things change, right? Some of you heard the story that I shared. It might have been last time I preached. I was in Canada, and a friend of mine, him and his wife were struggling to get pregnant. They were trying for about 10 years, and he said, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "Sure." I don't even remember what I said, but a year later, I saw him in the mall, and he said, "Chuck, did you hear?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "We're pregnant. Anita and I are pregnant." I go, "That's amazing." He said, "Do you remember what you said?" I said, "No." He said, "You declared that within a year we would be pregnant." And I said, "Are you sure?" I teach people not to say things like that. And then he goes, "No." I said, "Are you sure I didn't just pray? I pray that within a year." He goes, "No, you declared within a year we're going to be pregnant." And then I said, "Of course I did." But my point is this. Guys, there is power in our words. Jesus said in the Gospels, whoever says to that mountain, "Be cast into the sea," and believes that what he says will be given to him, and he believes and doesn't doubt, whatever he says will happen. And there's something about believing that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, and when we declare, things happen. It says in Psalms 103, that angels move at his word. When you and I declare things, angels are actually dispatched in order to fulfill the things that we speak. And sometimes we have angels assigned to our lives, I believe, that are walking around bored because we're not giving them anything to do. But if we would just start to declare things, we would actually start to see things change. You know, I want to encourage you to practice. Next time somebody asks you to pray for them because they're sick, I want to encourage you to experiment and practice just putting a hand on them and saying, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." Imagine and just remind yourself, okay, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. It's not about how holy I am, it's because he's already made me holy. Steve Thompson said a long time ago, in many ways, the church has gotten its job description backwards. We're asking God to change the world and trying to make ourselves holy without realizing he's already made us holy and he's waiting for us to change the world. And so I want to encourage you to experiment. Somebody is sick, they have pain in their body. Put a hand on them and say, "I take authority over pain in the name of Jesus. Be healed in Jesus' name." And say, "Test it out. How do you feel?" Listen, it's not about like Joey or Kelly or me or Anne-Marie or Jeff or one of us that stands behind the pulpit. You know, it's you don't need a title to move in the authority of the kingdom. You have the best title you will ever get. It's called son and daughter of God. It's called a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. And we're living in the hour of the priesthood of all believers where we all get to do this stuff. We all get to move in authority. We all get to declare. We all get to take authority over sickness and disease. Listen, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we need to pray and declare heaven to earth. And when heaven touches earth, everything that's not of heaven has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. There's no depression, there's no oppression, there's no confusion. So when heaven touches earth, all of those things have to bow their knee to Jesus and have to submit to another kingdom. And you're a carrier of that kingdom. Everybody say, "I'm a carrier of another realm." There's power in my words. When I declare things, things change. Bodies get healed. Depression lifts off of people. businesses prosper, and the kingdom is advanced. The last thing that I want to say is this: the kingdom of God is going to continue to advance in the earth. I really think that we have stepped into, and we're going to continue to step into the fulfillment of Habakkuk 2:14, where it says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a little bit of a Christmas verse for you. We're getting close. This is the prophecy about Jesus. I want you to listen to this. It says this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And I love this because this is thousands of years before Jesus came on the scene. This is a prophetic messianic promise about the coming of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen to this, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Of the increase of his, Jesus' government, or his kingdom, his rule, his authority, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Let me just say this. I'm not going to get into eschatology. I'm not going to get into what I believe about the end times, but I am going to say this. The kingdom of God has broken into planet Earth 2,000 years ago. It has advanced, and it's going to continue to advance until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Christ. It's not time to shrink back and just hang in there until we go be with Jesus. No, we have been deployed to advance God's kingdom in the earth as sons and daughters of God, filled with the Spirit of God, as kingdom ambassadors that can change society. You can change your workplace. You can change your neighborhood. You can change, maybe it's your family. Maybe even, let's just strip it down to this. Maybe this Christmas, you're gonna be around a bunch of family members that are pre-believers, that don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe they do know Jesus, but they're just kind of gnarly. Let me just say this. You have an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God in that living room. How? Just represent him well. Be like Jesus. Believe that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, and just let him leak out. When you shake that gnarly relative's hand, I'm not going to say that. When you shake that relative's hand and you know that he just needs a touch from God, you don't even have to say, hey, man, can I pray for you? What about just shaking their hand and smiling and believing that you're releasing impartation? Because you carry the kingdom with you. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to minister to somebody that's going through a really difficult time. Maybe as you're Christmas shopping, you're just going to come across somebody that just looks like they're struggling, and you feel that nudge and say, hey, I noticed that you seem a little down. Is there anything that I can pray for you for? And you might have a wide open door to just share the love of Jesus, pray for them, prophesy over them, minister to them, and just advance God's kingdom one person at a time in our city, in our neighborhood, in our families, everywhere we go. And we all get to do this. We get to advance the kingdom. Let's just all stand together where we are. And Wendy, would you mind just playing a little bit? This is what I want to do. The first group of people that I want to pray for is just anybody that, when I talked about crushing, like, you're just like, you know what, I've been walking through it. And I don't mean like you had a bad day because, like, you know, you didn't get enough sleep or something. But I mean, like, you know, when I said that, I was speaking to you. You're going through something that it's a crushing, it's difficult, and you just need people to pray for you. You just need to know and be reminded and have that assurance, God is working this together for my good, and I'm going to come out stronger on the other side. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand where you are. I'm going to have some people pray for you. Just keep your hands nice and high. And the rest of you, I want you to look around and find somebody with their hand up, and I want you to put a hand on them. And I want you to just pray for grace. Keep your hand up high, and until somebody has a hand on you. When somebody has a hand on you, you can put your hand down, okay? Put your hand down when somebody. And what I want you to pray, I want you to pray just for the grace of God to work in them and to accomplish everything that He wants to accomplish in them. But just release grace, hope, and breakthrough. And I want you to declare it with the authority that's inside of you. Say, I declare grace over your life. I declare breakthrough for your circumstance. Say, I declare all things are working together for your good. Just begin to release joy over them. Just the joy of the Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Especially in this season, sometimes when people come into the holidays, things get triggered and they go through difficult things emotionally. I just want you to pray for them that there'd be great grace over their heart and that this year things would be different. Things would shift. Things would turn around. Yeah, just keep praying out loud so they can hear you. Pray for them the way you would want somebody to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Great grace over every heart. Lord, anybody that came in feeling heaviness, I just pray that it would lift off of them right now in the name of Jesus. We declare the kingdom of God rules and reigns in your emotions. The kingdom of God rules and reigns in your emotions. We just release joy. We release peace. We release grace. We release hope. We declare hope over your heart right now. Yeah, Lord, just increase your presence on these ones right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. Anna has something that she feels like she's supposed to share.
Y'all can grab your seat. This just came to me, and I feel like it goes along with what Chuck was saying, so I'll try to be quick. But at the end of Psalm 23, in the Passion Version, it says, "So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be with you, to be forever with you." And I just feel like that some of us in this room are feeling like there's a certain person that's holding us back from our destiny. And they're not. You are the only one that can give someone else the power over your destiny. And the way to get out of that is to forgive that person. And so if you have been feeling like if the enemy has been tempting you with this lie that this person is preventing you from getting here, I just want you to stand up. There's no shame in this. It's very normal. And this is an opportunity to get free and to really step into your destiny, because the truth is there isn't anyone that can hold you back from your destiny but yourself.
That's good.
So what we're gonna do is I just want you to hold your hands out in front of you. And there's still time if there's more of you that feel like you're supposed to stand up. I just wanna give you that opportunity. And what I want you to do is I want you to put on your lips, say, "I release whoever that is, and I bless them to live happily ever after. And I take back my destiny, and I give it to you, Lord, because you are the one who's going to fulfill it. Because you don't need to fear the future. because goodness and love are pursuing you. Do y'all feel that shift? I felt that shift, and this should be normal Christianity, like Chuck was saying, like this process of forgiveness and letting people go and taking back your destiny. So let's just give those who've done that, let's give them a hand.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come on up. And if you have kids, you can go pick up your kids. But if you want prayer for anything at all, we have a great team up here. If ministry team could come up quickly. We have a team up here ready to pray for you. If you want prayer for anything at all, along the lines of what I shared, what Anna shared, or you just want prayer for absolutely anything, we have a team up here ready to pray for you. Besides that, don't forget Sean Foyt Friday night, 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Get here early because it's probably going to fill up. It's going to be a wild night of worship. Sean's also going to be preaching, sharing testimonies. They're going to have a Bethel team there, and outreach Friday at 2:30 p.m. at the Pearl. We said local coffee. They're actually going to meet at the Turf, right beside local coffee, in front of Cured, right beside local coffee, Friday, 2:30. Sound good? God bless you guys. If we could have help stacking chairs, that'd be awesome. Love you guys. See you soon.